Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Fundamentally Mormon with your host Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live on this 20th day of December 2018. We will be continuing on with the reading of Death of Blood Atonement. We're in Chapter 7, Death and Atonement. Now this particular chapter is a very long chapter. It's probably going to take us between 3, maybe 4 episodes to get through. But we're going to get through it, so I don't skip in anything. So anyway, you can read this book for yourself for free online at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books, and then scroll down to Blood Atonement, and you'll find the book there to read for free online. We also are live streaming on Facebook and YouTube. That's facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. And youtube.com/user/GodIsMyCompass. Now, you can also find the YouTube page by typing in Messiah Ben Joseph. That is the channel name. And we also post, I also post the text to everything I read and the video and the live YouTube and all of it with the text at Zion's Redemption Bookstore page on Facebook. It's a pretty easy place to find it. I also post these things on fundamentallymormon.com. So the guest call-in number for people who want to listen is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. All right, let's see. I think that the internet is having problems today, but hopefully everything records good. So anyway, let's just get right into the reading. Death and Atonement, Chapter 7, Part 1 of Blood Atonement by Ogden Kraut, page 67. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for the blood of it defiles the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Numbers chapter 35, verse 33. There are some crimes committed against the laws of man which are so serious that they are punishable by death or capital punishment. Some sins against the laws of God or the Torah of Jehovah are also serious enough to warrant the same punishment. Crime is against civil law, but sin is an ecclesiastical offense. In some instances, a religious sin can be more serious than a civil crime. Murder is considered a crime in society, but also a sin against the law of Jehovah. However, sometimes the sin against Jehovah is not a crime against society, such as swearing or profanity, or not keeping the Shabbat day holy, or the Sabbath day holy. And conversely, there are times when a crime against society is not a sin against Jehovah. For example, exceeding the speed limit on the highway, plural marriage, or fishing without a license. Yet, there are also certain transgressions which break both the laws of Jehovah and the laws of man. Murder is one of these evils, along with robbery, rape, assault, etc. Sins beyond Christ's atonement. Yeshua, who the Gentiles called Jesus, became known as the great sacrifice for sin. His blood was shed for all if they would repent and refrain from sins, on page 68, that were unforgivable. He came to save men from their sins, not in them. Paul wrote, quote, "If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despiseth Moses' law, died without mercy under two or three witnesses, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sacrificed an unholy thing. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. Paul is saying that those who sin against the law of Moses died by the hands of two or three witnesses. But those who oppose and transgress against the gospel of Messiah are guilty of a more serious sin. Paul also wrote, quote, almost all things are done by the law, purged with the blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Note, he is saying that almost all sins are purged with blood. There are some sins so grievous that even the atonement of the Savior will not cleanse them from their sin. Murder is one of those sins. Nothing will bring back the life of the victim. It is a sin beyond the power of redemption. John the Apostle revealed that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. First John chapter 3, verse 15, which indicates that this sin is beyond the power of forgiveness. In the latter days, the Lord revealed the same doctrine by saying, quote, and now behold, I speak unto the church, thou shalt not kill, and he that kills shall not have forgiveness in this world, nor in the world to come. Doctrine and Covenants, section 42, verse 18. I don't know if it gets into this because I didn't really review this chapter, but Moshe killed the slave guard, or the guard of the slaves, in self-defense for that slave that was being beaten to death by that guard. Moshe received a forgiveness for that act. David had Uriah the Hittite put on the front lines in order that he might die so that David could take his wife from him, Bathsheba. In the scriptures, we see that David's sepulcher is still with us. And this is spoken by the apostles in the epistles after the resurrection, and they knew that David had not been resurrected, and that was because of his serious sin of having somebody put to death. So he didn't actually do the act, but he, as the king, made that happen. Now, David was still a prophet, even after the fact. He repented, but the atonement of Yeshua did not pay for his sins. He had to pay for his own sins in hell, and he will, after his sins are paid for, come out in resurrection. But Yeshua's atonement did not pay for the sins of David, who had Uriah the Hittite murdered. So the prophet Joseph added, the unpardonable sin is to shed innocent blood or be an accessory thereto. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 301. Hence, the blood of the Savior cannot atone for shedding innocent blood. It is a civil crime and a religious sin, beyond the ability of the person to rectify, or on page 69 of Blood Atonement by Ogden Kraut. Joseph Fielding Smith added, quote, and men for certain crimes have had to atone as far as they could for their sins, wherein they have placed themselves beyond the redeeming power of the blood of Christ. Doctrines of Salvation, volume 1, page 136. I see that my friend Eugene is listening, and if Eugene wants to call in, because I know Eugene loves to comment on things, I will, if he tells me, I'll go into the studio and open up his phone line. I don't know if he'll call in, but anyway, just giving him that. Murder is an unforgivable sin, but sinning against the Holy Ghost is an unpardonable sin. To sin against the Holy Ghost places a person into both an unforgivable and unpardonable condition. A murderer will receive a pardon for his sins, but will not be forgiven, meaning that he must pay for his own sins. So he has to pay the atonement for that. But in the end, David will receive a resurrection for, and I think that's a pardon, but somebody who sins against the Holy Ghost, that's like the worst thing that you could do. So, and basically what I believe that is when the Holy Ghost testifies to you the truth and you receive by revelation, you know the truth and then you turn against it and you never repent, that I believe is unpardonable. To turn, I think Joseph Smith, and I think it's going to say this pretty quick, but Joseph Smith said basically if you know that God lives and you rebel against him, it's unpardonable. So something that Lucifer did before he became Satan, he knew that God lived, he knew his laws were just, he rebelled against God, and he was cast out, and he will be destroyed in the lake of fire where his whole being will cease to exist in the lake of fire. So the prophet Joseph Smith said that a murderer, for instance, one that sheds innocent blood, cannot have forgiveness. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 339. The reason that murder is unforgivable is because the killer has taken something he cannot repay. He cannot restore the life of the murdered person. Peter, when preaching to some who had participated in the crucifixion of Messiah, said they had killed the Prince of Life and wished they had done it through ignorance. His only advice to them was to repent and be converted so that the gospel so that their sins might be blotted out. See Acts chapter 3 verses 14 through 19. He did not say their sins would be forgiven, as both he and John the Baptist were preaching before, the reason being that they were guilty of murder. Peter understood the difference between forgiveness and blotted out. Sins which are blotted out mean they are not pardoned, that they are pardoned but not forgiven. The prophet Joseph Smith explained this, quote, "What shall we do?" Peter says, "I would ye have done it ignorantly," speaking of crucifying the Lord, etc. He did not say to them, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins," but he said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Acts chapter 3 verse 19. This is the case with murderers. They could not be baptized for the remission of sins, for they shed innocent blood. Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 339. So people like Hitler that have had his temple work done, why is the church doing Hitler's temple work? I seriously don't understand why the church would have any murderer have their temple work done. The baptism of the dead and all of the other things that go along with temple work. Why is that even a thing? And yet we see in the record that Hitler has had his work done, which is just disgusting. Why doesn't the church stand against that? I don't know. Anyway, that's just, I don't understand. Anyway, we're on page 70 of Blood Atonement, chapter 7. And again, because there were no murderers, and no murderer hath eternal life, even David must wait for those times of refreshings before he can come forth and his sins be blotted out. End quote. Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 188. Most modern ministers claim that while Jesus was on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that he was asking for God to forgive all those who were murdering him. The true meaning of this was clarified in the inspired translation of the Bible by Joseph Smith when it said, quote, Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," meaning the soldiers who crucified him, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. Luke chapter 23, verse 35 of the inspired translation. Hence the Roman soldiers who were crucifying him were ignorant of who Christ, our Messiah, really was and what they were doing. They were executioners doing their duty and not murderers. But the Jews who had plotted and conspired for Yeshua's death, that the Gentiles called Jesus, had asked that his blood be upon us and our children's children. These Jews then continued to murder Yeshua's disciples and to kill all of the apostles. Even if we believe that Yeshua asked Jehovah, God, to forgive those murderers, God did not pay any attention to that, to what he said, because soon they were all torn asunder by the sword, sold as slaves, and lost their nation. For 2,000 years, that innocent blood has been crying for vengeance upon that people. Only within the last few decades has that blood on their children's children begun to be lifted. It has been stated by many Protestant ministers that the thief on the cross went to heaven that same day, but heaven and paradise are as different as night and day. Paradise is the spirit prison, or a place where all the spirits of men go to at death, as the prophet Joseph Smith explained. Quote, I will say something about the spirits in prison. There has been much said by modern divines about the words of Jesus when on the cross to the thief, saying, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. King James translators take it out to say paradise, but what is paradise? It is a modern word. It does not answer at all to the original word that Jesus made use of. Find the original of the word paradise, and you may easily find a needle in a hay marrow or a haystack. Here is a chance for battle, ye learned men. There is nothing in the original word in Greek from which this was taken that signifies paradise, but it was, this day thou shalt be with me in the world of spirits. Then I will teach you all about it and answer your inquiries. And Peter says he went and preached to the world of spirits, spirits in prison. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. And this is recorded in the Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 309. Now, I don't know if Joseph understood what was really going on here. It really bothered me about the thief on the cross. Even though I had read what Joseph Smith had said on the subject, and I asked God about the thief on the cross, and I was taught by the Father himself that the thief on the cross was a thief, and that he was in hiding out in the outskirts around Jerusalem, and that he came upon Yeshua as he was teaching one of his sermons and became a disciple of Yeshua. And after he had been baptized and became a follower of Yeshua, he turned himself in and was crucified, and that he was forgiven. He was not a murderer. He was a thief. I know some people think that he was, but that's what Heavenly Father taught me concerning that subject. And this whole thing about the Christians talking about, oh, see, even the thief on the cross could be with me in paradise. First of all, okay, if you go into the scriptures, you see that Jesus, Yeshua, said to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm using the King James Version, just for the Christians who are listening. Yet 3 days later, when Yeshua had resurrected, the first person he went to was Miriam, or Mary, in the garden. When Mary turned around after Jesus said her name, she ran to him, and he said, hold me not, or touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go unto my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, and unto my God and to your God. Now, these two scriptures taken in context teach us a couple of different things. The place where Yeshua and the thief went to that day was not where the Father was. The Father is in heaven. Yeshua did not go to heaven that day. He went into the world of spirits, and he opened up the gates, and he took the sins down into the depths, and he opened up the gates, and the resurrection happened. This all happened before Yeshua actually did go to see the Father, which shows us that the Father and the Son are two different individuals. When Jesus says, Why call thou me good? There is none good except for one, and that is your Father. And he says, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Jesus right there is specifically stating that he is not the God of the Old Testament. He is not the Father. This Trinity notion that is taught by most of the world comes from the Catholic Church, which comes from a bunch of paganism. And in fact, Arianists tried to teach the truth, and they labeled him a heretic. And there were several other groups and popes in the early church that wanted to go with how Arianists taught the Father and Son relationship. And well, those popes were murdered before they were able to change what the false teachings that had been taught. So the early Jews that were Christians, they knew that Yeshua was the Son of God, not the Father. And Jesus even taught that himself. And we see, like I said, in these two scriptures, the difference between Yeshua, Jesus, and the Son. Because how could he be the Father and the Son at the same time? Well, that has to do with the law of adoption, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But where the Father of Yeshua was not where he went. He was separated from the Father because he was separate, and he went down into Sheol, into the prison. And later, on the holy day of first fruits, he went and presented himself to the Father, who is an individual, who is a separate person than the Son. So, I can't remember. I wanted to say something else on that topic, but it slipped my mind, so I'm just going to continue reading. Some believe it is charitable and forgiving to prevent the capital punishment of the murderer, yet even charity, prayers, and supplications cannot bring forgiveness to the man guilty of murder, and they can't bring the person back who has been murdered either. Joseph Smith said, if the ministers of religion had a proper understanding of the doctrine of eternal judgment, they would not be found attending a man who had forfeited his life to the injured laws of his country by shedding innocent blood. For such characters cannot be forgiven until they have paid the last farthing. The prayers of all the ministers in the world can never close the gates of hell against a murderer. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 189. And from Brigham Young, quote, there are sins that men commit for which they cannot receive forgiveness in this world or that which is to come. And if they had their eyes open to see their true condition, they would be perfectly willing to have their blood spilt upon the ground, that the smoke thereof might ascend to heaven as an offering for their sins, and the smoke incense would atone for their sins. Whereas, if such is not the case, they will stick to them and remain upon them in the spirit world. Journal of Discourses, volume 4, page 53. So this is what fundamentalist Mormons call blood atonement. You cannot be forgiven for the atonement of Yeshua does not cover your sin if you have murdered somebody. the sacrifice that you give up your life because of your repentance, and your blood is spilt on the ground as an atonement for what you have done as a murderer, is probably the best thing that can be done for you if you are repentant. So the reason why the only state in the nation in modern times that has, and I don't think they do anymore, but they did, even in my lifetime, they had a firing squad in the state of Utah for public execution. Of course, this was done inside the facility at Bluffdale Prison at the Point of the Mountain in South Salt Lake County. And that was done so that they could choose, if they chose, to be killed by firing squad so that their blood could spill upon the ground. And this is this has deep theological meaning, at least it did at one time, in the state of Utah among Mormons. So anyway, continuing. Many ministers and lawmakers have a false benevolence or sympathy which would not only rob justice and promote crime, but throw murderers back into society rather than to purge society. We're on page 72. And I haven't heard I hope it's on the I haven't heard the radio show give me the 90-second thing yet. I know it's coming up pretty soon, but anyway, we'll get into this. We're on page 72 of Blood Atonement by Ogden Kraut, which you can read for free online at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books, and then click on Blood Atonement and go down to page 72. Personal Atonement. Aside from the practice of death as a punishment for crime, there is also the principle of atonement by the manner in which a person dies. Punishment may be administered for crime, but atonement may apply for sin. For a man to atone for his sins by the shedding of his blood does not mean that it is a substitution or replacement of the atonement made by Messiah. It is the point which anti-Mormons usually misunderstand. There are many ways a man may make an atonement for crime. To illustrate, a man robs a bank, but later he feels remorse and returns the money and pays extra for the inconvenience of all concerned. He has made an atonement for his crime. Again, if he robs the bank but is caught and sent to prison for 2 years, he is atoning for his crime. Then again, if he is shot trying to rob the bank, he has more than atoned for his crime. Suffering punishment and reparations can be a form of atonement. Joseph Fielding Smith wrote, quote, there's the 90-second cue. So 90 seconds left in the live streaming portion of the radio program. That is for the radio listeners only. If you do want to continue to listen, you can call 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827 to listen to the last 10 to 15 minutes of the radio program. Or you can also find this right now streaming live on Facebook and YouTube. 60 seconds left in the radio show. Also, you can find this posted later on today at Zion's Redemption Bookstore, complete with all of the text to what we have read today. So let's continue on. Looks like Eugene said that his uncle was actually part of the last firing squad. Eugene, do you remember who it was that was being executed on the last firing squad? You can probably find it on Google. Like Ted Bundy, or was it like those people in Ogden that shoved all that bleach and cut those people to death? I can't remember what their names were. There was like two of them. Anyway, that's just interesting. And you can actually talk to me on Facebook through Messenger, or not Messenger, but like in the live streaming if you are there, and if it's relevant to the conversation, I will respond to it if I see it. So There never was any sin committed, big or small, that has not been atoned for or that will not have to be atoned for. Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 1, page 123. Here are some simple facts of religion which should be understood by the modern Christian. The more good you do in this life, the more reward you are promised. So, like, when people are like, oh, I'm saved by grace, you know, okay, that's true, you are saved by grace. But there are rewards, according to the book of Revelation, crowns, thrones, principalities, and powers that you are given for being obedient and faithful. Okay. Eugene said it was the man guilty of the LeBaron murders. So, and then I guess they've done away with that that form of execution in the state of Utah. Probably because Utah is becoming more Gentile than anything else. But anyway, that's my opinion. Anyway, so Irvell LeBaron? I can't remember. I know Irvell LeBaron's nephews come on the program in the past, The Kingdom of God or Nothing, but I can't remember. I get them all mixed up. Anyway, the more evil you do, the greater will be the punishment. This is the law of justice. In any court or under the law of God, or the Torah of Jehovah, the more you absolve your crime or sin, the less punishment you must pay. Nearly all men are saved by the atonement of Yeshua HaMashiach, who is Messiah, or HaMashiach. But that does not mean that the justice is robbed or that men do not repay insofar as they have the ability to do so. A man guilty of many murders, who says on his deathbed, I believe in Yeshua, or in Jesus, is not going to suddenly inherit heavenly bliss and have all of his sins forgiven. And that is, oh, okay. It was Irvell LeBaron, his executioners, that received the death penalty. But I think Irvell probably deserved it, didn't he? Didn't he have those, or am I thinking of the Lafferty's? This is why I need to have the show on for 2 hours a day, and I can invite people like Eugene on. Anyway, let's see. Oh, and this is the problem with this whole false doctrine of the thief on the cross, and the fact that some of the knowledge of the thief has been taken out. Now the Christians are like, all you have to do is confess Jesus and you'll be saved. Well, doesn't it say repent and be baptized? Doesn't Peter say in Acts chapter 3, I think it is, or maybe it's 2:28, and the men say, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for a remission of your sins, and then receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So confessing the name of Jesus is not going to do you any good unless you receive the other ordinances and you're truly penitent for your own sins. But if you are a murderer and you have confessed the name of Jesus, good. You're still going to have to pay for your own sins. So, anyway, continuing on. Society may demand a retribution for murder. 7 to 20 years in prison, death by hanging, electric chair, gas, etc. The question now is, does it matter how a man should die for his capital crime? We're on page 73. The Bible says yes. The law given in Genesis has never been repealed, wherein the man that sheds the blood of another must have his blood shed. So the Torah teaches that if a man is a murderer, that he should be murdered himself, or killed. His blood should be shed. And that is a just punishment for his crime. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of Jehovah made he man. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Why did Jehovah say that his blood be shed rather than just put to death? It was more clearly explained when Yehovah told Moshe that it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. See also Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. For if a murderer is committed and the murderer goes unpunished, that innocent blood not only cries for vengeance, but it defiles the land. Herein lies one of the greatest mysteries of blood atonement as indicated by Brigham Young. The Lord revealed to Moshe this doctrine by saying, Moses, by the way, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Numbers chapter 35, verses 33 and 34. When society makes a murderer pay for his crime by the shedding of his blood, then their law corresponds to the punishment originally commanded by Yehovah. The state of Utah is the only state in the Union that permits a man to have his blood shed for capital punishment. Brigham Young explained a little of this doctrine by saying, quote, it is true that the blood of the Son of God was shed for the sins through the fall and those committed by men, yet men can commit sins which cannot be remitted. As it was in ancient days, so it is in our day. And though the principles are taught publicly from this stand, still people do not understand them. Yet the law is precisely the same. There are sins that can be atoned for by an offering upon an altar, as in ancient days. And there are sins that the blood of the lamb or calf or of the turtle dove cannot remit, but they must be atoned for by the blood of the man. That is the reason why men talk to you as they do from the stand. They understand the doctrine and throw out a few words about it. You have been taught this doctrine, but you do not understand it. Journal of Discourses, Volume 4, page 53 and 54. I know I'm going to lose the radio program here in a minute, but we're going to continue on until we find a good place to stop. So, we're on page 74, as I've said. Men sentenced to capital punishment have usually been free to choose their manner of death. If they understood blood atonement, they would choose to have their blood shed as a partial, if not complete, atonement for their capital crime or sin. And again, it must be repeated that this kind of atonement does not replace the atonement of Yeshua or Messiah. Christ's atonement is for the salvation of mankind. Men's individual atonement is for personal recompense. A man's atonement is to repay an injustice, but for the salvation that is offered by the blood of Messiah, I'll get to that in a minute, Eugene. Many of the modern merchants of Christianity believe in the instantaneous salvation. To illustrate, a robber goes into Henry's donut shop and robs him of $500. Later, the robber regrets his crime, and he goes to the sheriff and says, I know that you are all-powerful, sheriff. By your grace, can you forgive me? I am sorry for my sins, and I believe in your love and mercy. The sheriff says, that's all I needed to hear. All of your sins are forgiven, including the $500 you took from Henry. That kind of sounds like how things are in our day and age. But anyway, the sinner, well, with the money, the money never gets returned to the person who was robbed. Anyway, the sinner goes away innocent and happy. Meanwhile, Henry hears about what happened. He is furious because the robber is absolved of his crime, yet never returned the $500. Yet Henry says, "What kind of sheriff do we have? He knows nothing about justice. He is in league with the robber." In Mormonism, the robber must first pay back the obligation for his sin with whatever means that amounts to the value of $500, then he can be forgiven. But in the Torah, there's actually, you have to like pay back more than just what was taken. So anyway, others also refer to this atonement by criminals or sinners. Quote, "But man may commit certain grievous sins according to his light and knowledge that will place him beyond the reach of atoning blood of Christ. If then he would be saved, he must make sacrifice of his own life to atone so far as in his power lies. For that sin, for the blood of Christ atoned under certain circumstances, will not avail." Joseph Smith taught that there were certain sins so grievous that man may commit, that they will place the transgressors beyond the power of the atonement of Christ. If these offenses are committed, then the blood of Messiah will not cleanse them from their sins, even though they repent. Therefore, their only hope is to have their blood shed to atone as far as possible in their behalf. Joseph Fielding Smith, Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 1, page 134 through 136. We're on page 75. And let me just pause right here. I'm going to check out what Eugene said. So he got the information about the last person that was put to death by firing squad. And his name was Ronnie Lee Gardner. Ronnie Lee Gardner, January 16th, 1961 to June 18th, 2010, was an American criminal who received the death penalty for the murder in 1985 and was executed by firing squad in the state of Utah in 2010. The firing squad is making a comeback in death penalty cases. The Civic Report, November 6, 2018. Firing squad was restored as a legal method of execution. And there's like a whole bunch of dots and I'm not seeing it all. But anyway, so thanks for that, Eugene. So they did take it off the books apparently. But the last person who was executed by firing squad in the state of Utah was what's his name? Ronnie Lee Gardner. So, and that was in June 18th of 2010. So, and he probably requested that as part of the understanding of blood atonement. So, we're on page 75 of Blood Atonement. Continuing, under certain circumstances, there are some serious sins for which the cleansing of Christ does not operate. The Torah of Jehovah is that men, or the law of God, is that men must have their own blood shed to atone for their sins. And that is according to Bruce R. McConkie in Mormon Doctrine, page 87. What is needful for the salvation of the souls where one sins place him beyond the reach of vicarious means of salvation? Then it is the shedding of the sinner's own blood that must here be referred to. B.H. Roberts, Brigham Heber Roberts, who was president of the 70 back in the 1920s, I think, Compilation of Church History, Volume 4, page 129. Another commentary from the editor of the Millennial Star gives background and further understanding into this doctrine of atonement and retribution. It was in the councils of eternity when the Father made proposals concerning the salvation of man when he should sin on earth. Yeshua, Jesus, offered to redeem all who would repent and keep a celestial law. Lucifer, a younger brother, offered salvation to all. Yeshua, or Jesus' offer, was accepted by the Father, and Lucifer's proposition appeared so plausible, so much more liberal, noble, and benevolent, and kind-hearted, that one-third of the part of the sons of Jehovah believed it and joined Lucifer's standard. That was what made division in heaven, and war followed. Lucifer and one-third of the spirits of heaven, which he drew around him by his sophistry and false philanthropy, declared war against Yeshua